Number 287 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Last Sunday morning, I was up here trying to preach, and I coughed, and I coughed, and I preached a little while, and I coughed, and I coughed. And I had not been running any fever at all prior to that Sunday that I know of. Well, I felt like I'd run a little bit Friday night, but I'd been okay. Monday, went to the doctor, and yes, again, went to the doctor, but that was the second time. Got some more antibiotics. Apparently, I had a pretty bad case of bronchitis. And anyway, feel much better this morning. It is a blessing to be back. Tried to get out Wednesday. I came in to do the radio program, and when I left here, I just picked up the phone and called Carl and said, I overdid it. I did not feel like coming in to do the radio program, but I did it anyway, and I shouldn't have. And anyway, appreciate Carl filling in for me last Wednesday night, and sorry I couldn't be here. I just did not feel like doing anything except getting back into bed. But I feel much better now. It's a blessing to be back with you. Last Sunday morning, we did talk about fools in the Bible. This morning, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We talked about five different individuals that the Bible says are fools last Sunday. And there are some more that I want to look at. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 is a key passage. I mean, the reality is those who fear the Lord, they respect Him and they're going to listen to whatever He says and accept it. But a fool, not so much. They will only believe what they want to believe. They will only believe what they themselves can understand or comprehend even. The Unger's Bible Dictionary defines fool, again we looked at this last week, defines fool as not so much dealing with intellectual deficiencies. The fool is not so much one lacking in mental powers as one who misuses them. Not one who does not reason, but reasons wrongly. In the scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard the eternal principles of God's righteousness. In other words, he's someone who does not fear God, and therefore he rejects the instruction of God. We talked about three characteristics or three different types of fools last Sunday morning: the hardened fool, the arrogant fool, and the teachable fool. The teachable fool is the one who has in the past ignored God's will, but now is willing to learn, is willing to repent and turn to the Lord. There is a sense, and somebody pointed this out last Sunday morning after the lesson, there is a real sense in which we are all fools. So understand that. We've all been foolish and disobedient in times past. All of us have. So don't stick your nose up in the air and think, hey, I've never done anything wrong. I'm not a fool. I don't know what these lessons are about because they have nothing to do with me. Be careful. Because what are you manifesting right there in that very attitude? An arrogant fool, or a hardened fool, someone who will not change their mind even when presented with the truth. So those who the Bible identifies as fools, last week we talked about the unbelieving fool, the atheist, Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The idolatrous fool, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, the one who, though he knew God, did not consider God is someone to be listened to and thus turned away from God and turned to idols and false religion. The immoral fool, Someone who does not regard God's law regarding things of morality. The materialistic fool, the one who places an overemphasis upon material things. And thus the rich fool. And we have the unprepared fool. In Matthew chapter 25, there were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 foolish were foolish because they did not prepare for the Lord's return. So those are the 5 fools that we looked at last week. I want to go on and talk about a few more. The I did it my way fool. Back in 1968, Paul Anka wrote the lyrics to a song. He actually borrowed the music from a French song. He had been in France and he had heard this song, and he kind of copied the music. In fact, he bought the rights to the music while he was in France and came back and he wrote the lyrics to My Way. He said he wrote this song especially for Frank Sinatra. So he calls Frank up and he tells him that he had written this song for him. Frank agrees to record the song and it became a hit. In fact, I believe it was 75 weeks in the top on the Billboard charts in the UK. 75 straight weeks. Very popular song. Elvis Presley began recording the song in the 70s. I Did It My Way. And we all have heard that song, haven't we? It was a very popular song. The Bible says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. My friend, if we're walking according to my way, if I'm doing everything my way, I'm a fool. There's no other way to put it. I must realize that the way of man is not in himself. It's not the way of myself is not in myself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must follow the Lord. We are in total darkness without God's revelation and God's will. The I did it my way fool is the one who snubs his nose up at God and says, look, I can handle this myself. I don't need your help. I don't need your guidance and your instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13, the Bible says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. As you look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and Jeff read a little earlier from that text, what was the problem with Saul? Well, the Philistines had come up to battle against the Israelites, and King Saul was afraid. And the people were afraid. And so Saul is trying to be a leader here, and he had waited 7 days like Samuel had told him to, because Samuel was going to come and offer a sacrifice and beseech God for mercy, for help in the battle. And Saul got tired of waiting on Samuel. The time had been fulfilled, and so Saul thought that Samuel was not coming, so he took it upon himself to offer this sacrifice. And so Samuel, when he gets there, which is immediately when he concludes the sacrifice, says to Saul, you have done foolishly. Now, as you look through that text, Saul's response, Saul's excuse or reason was that the people pressured me. The reason was we were afraid and we wanted to call upon God to help us. And when you really look at Saul's motivations, it's hard for us, you know, Western thinking people to find a lot of fault with it. A lot of it made sense. It wasn't like Saul was just taking it upon himself and just doing this in spite of, you know, clear instruction from God in rebellion to him. No, it was more like he was doing this in spite of what God said because he really wanted God's help. what it seems when you read it. But the reality is he still failed to obey the Lord. He did not keep the commandment of the Lord. His reasoning did not do away with the Lord's commandment. In Luke 9 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In order to truly follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves. It's not our way. I can't walk in my way. I must walk in the Lord's way. I must follow Him and obey Him. There are some things that you may hear someone who has this attitude. I'm going to do it my way. There are some things that you're going to hear them say quite often. And we hear it all the time. Those who do it their way, they do it their way in everyday life. And then they mess it up. Of course they're going to mess it up. They wonder, how in the world did I get into this problem? How did I get here? Well, it began back in time somewhere where you did not act wisely. You did not act according to the will of God. And you failed to listen to God's wisdom somewhere along the line. And again, listen, how many of us have been there? We all have. Every single one of us. But that just proves that we need God. We need God's help. Even in our everyday lives. In Genesis 13 and verses 10 and 11, Lot looked out at the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he decided to move his family in that lush area. Because, hey, there's money there. There's success there. There's growth there. So I'm going to move my family there. What happened to his family? What was the result of Lot's choice to move there? Everyday lives are changed, or our future is changed because of our everyday life decisions that we make when we leave God out of the picture. The way that we worship, we do not have the right to dictate to God how He is to receive our worship. We're not the ones who set the rules. God does. We're not the ones who decide what is accepted by God and what is not. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire to the Lord. Fire that God had not commanded them. God had specified fire was to be taken from the altar. And Nadab and Abihu apparently got the fire from some other source. And God sent fire from heaven and killed them because they disobeyed God. And the principle that was established on that day is one that still exists. It is a principle that has always been and always will be. Those who approach God must regard Him as holy. We cannot approach God and just throw out whatever we want and expect God to accept it. God makes the rules, not us. When it comes to worship, we do not have the right to dictate how to worship God. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. In our work, in the work that churches do, churches will sit around and they may have a meeting, the elders. In the denominational world, the leaders of a congregation or a denomination will get together and they'll make decisions about what that church is going to do, what they're going to teach, the kind of work that they're going to engage themselves in. What happens when we fail to go back to the Bible to find out what God wants us to be engaged in? We'll wind up doing all kinds of things that are not found in the Word of God. In Romans 14 and verse 17, the Scripture says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But sadly, many churches, that's their major thing. Eating and drinking. It's about entertaining ourselves. Recreating ourselves, That's the main thought. In fact, this is so true. Listen, when people who claim to be Christians today, regardless of denomination, when they hear the word fellowship, what do they think of? What's the first thing that comes to their mind? Yeah, cookies and cake, pizza and donuts, and et cetera, food. When the Bible uses the term fellowship, it has absolutely nothing to do with food. It is talking about our spiritual relationship and our service and worship to God. That's how the word, it's talking about communion with each other spiritually. And encouraging and edifying association with each other spiritually. That's the emphasis in the Scripture. Not food. But just, that's how it shifted. You see, when people hear the word fellowship, what do they automatically think of? When the word is not used like that in Scripture. The work that we do is not to be determined by what we want, but what has God told us to do. There are basically three works that the church has been given, and only three. Preach the gospel, edify the members by teaching the gospel, and benevolence, helping the needy saints. That's the work of the church. But sports, recreation, and those kinds of things seem to have taken over. I did it my way. That could be the motto of many churches today. I do it my way. Or in a division that exists. Why is there division in the body of Christ? Because people are doing it their way and not the Lord's way. You know what? If everybody was doing it the Lord's way, how much division would there be? Okay, I did it my way. Some things that you hear from the I did it my way folks. Number one, God didn't say I couldn't do it. You know, God didn't say not to. Nadab and Abihu could make that argument. God didn't say I couldn't get the fire from over here. Noah didn't try to argue that way when, you know, he was told to build the ark out of gopher wood. He didn't say, well, God didn't say I couldn't build it out of pine too. Noah didn't try to argue with God. He just did what God commanded him to do. We need to start just doing what God commands us to do and stop trying to defend what we want by saying, well, God didn't say I couldn't do it. Or, as long as I am sincere, I can, you know, God's going to accept my, whatever it is. As long as I'm sincere, my friend, if you're really sincere, if you're really genuine, you're simply going to try to do what God says for you to do. Stop trying to bring what you want into the mix and saying, well, I'm doing it, but I'm sincere while I'm doing it. Just do what God says. As long as Paul was sincere when he was persecuting Christians, that didn't make it right, nor did it make him accepted before God. And then, who are you to judge me? You know, yeah, I'm doing it my way. I sure am. And God is the only one to judge me. So who are you to judge me? I know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7 verse 1. I know that. But what that's talking about is the hypocritical judgment of the scribes and Pharisees. Don't follow in their path. Don't do what they do. Listen, we are actually to help ourselves. We are to become ourselves what God wants us to be so that we can indeed help somebody else. That's the idea of Matthew 7, 1 through 4. Who are you to judge me? Listen, God is going to judge you. Stop trying to defend what you're doing by trying to run down somebody else. Or, well, you sin too. You sin too, so that means that I can? No, that's not what that means. That doesn't give you, just because I may do something wrong does not give you the right to do something wrong. Or, this is just who I am. This is me. I'm just doing what I'm programmed to do. Homosexuals say these kinds of things all the time. And they're doing it their way instead of submitting to God's way. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Had a lady tell me this one time. She had left her husband. And now she was involved with a married man. And she said, well, God just wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be right. God wants you to do what's right. And committing adultery is not. So God wants you to be holy. God doesn't want you to do it your way. God wants you to do it His way. He's God. Okay? Secondly, to follow the crowd fool. Proverbs 30 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Who do we associate with? The follow the crowd fool. If you were like me when you were small, your mama probably said something like this. Would you jump off a cliff if everybody else was doing it? Did your mama ever tell you that? My mama said that a lot. And she's right. Would you follow the crowd if they're doing wrong? In Exodus 23 and verse 2, Moses, God, commanded the people. Said, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. In fact, more than likely, if everybody's doing it, it's wrong. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, who is it that knows that we are of God? Well, those who are following God. We know that we are of God when we hear Him, when we obey Him. We know that we are of God. But everybody else is under the sway of the wicked one. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. That right there, that statement, do not be deceived, is an oft repeated statement in Scripture. The idea is that it is very easy to be deceived. It's very easy for us to convince ourselves that, look, I'm not going to be tainted by the ungodliness of these people that I'm with. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, I wish that it were the other way around. I wish that those who are godly could infiltrate the wicked and we would change them every time. It would just work that way. But you know what? It doesn't. When we associate with immoral, ungodly people, it will negatively affect us. Now, we are to be the lights in the world. We are to be the salt of the earth and the lights of the world. Yes, and we must be in contact. There's a difference between contact and association. There is a difference between me being with people and me going with people and doing things with people and, you know, engaging in those things or being around them when they are engaging in those things that are sinful. There's a difference in being in contact with people and being in association with people. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The Israelites, in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, they demanded a king so that they could be like all the nations around them. Now, God told them that that wasn't wise. God told them the nature of the king and what that's going to do for them, and warned them that the king is going to take their sons and their daughters, the king is going to take their stuff, and you're going to be feeding this monster for the rest of your days, and eventually it's going to cause your destruction. Now, God warned them all of these things, but they wouldn't listen. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So God granted them a king. Saul was the first king. We see how that turned out. But also, as you see the history of the people of Israel, eventually, and it wasn't long after, because you had Saul, then you had David, then you had Solomon, who brought them great material success as a nation, but then right after that you have the division due to Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the division of the empire, the nation. Then you had every king in the northern tribes, everyone from there until they were ultimately destroyed by the Assyrians. You have wicked kings. And occasionally Judah would have a good king. You had the Hezekiahs and the Josiahs, but not in the north. But even in Judah, you had the kings who ultimately brought them down, Manasseh. Solomon turned away from the Lord. Why? Because of the multitude of wives and of women? And they turned his heart away from the Lord to their idolatrous practices. Peter, in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, denies Jesus three times. Why? Because he was there in the courtyard with enemies. And by peer pressure, they influenced him to deny the Lord three times. We see this in Peter again in Galatians chapter 2. Everything was fine in Antioch with Peter and Paul and the Gentile Christians as they were eating together, they were associating together, and then Jewish Christians came up from Jerusalem, and Peter disassociated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to his face because he was playing the hypocrite. And led others away also, including Barnabas, to their hypocrisy. Follow the crowd. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I understand. That is a hard passage. I don't mean hard to understand. I mean it's hard for many people because that's not what they want the Bible to say. They want it to be the other way around. They want the broad way and the easy path and the crowd that's going down that way to be the ones going to heaven. I wish it were that way, don't you? I wish that the majority of people were going to heaven. But that's not the truth. You follow the crowd, where are you going to wind up? The lazy fool. The lazy fool. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. The lazy fool. Now there is great temptation in being lazy, because if you're lazy, you're not doing anything. Being a couch potato and watching television is really easy. And there's a temptation in that. We need to be aware that's a dangerous thing. And we need to be active physically. Yeah, you know, that's so true. We need to be active physically. There is no question. I don't care whether you're talking about material gain and success, you know, work. A man who works is going to have income coming in. A man who is active, who is busy, is going to have an active mind. This is materially true. And every doctor will tell you, you know, you don't need to be sitting on a couch all day long. You need to be up busy. You need to be active. You need to be walking, exercising. Oh, we all know this is true. Of course, I'm more concerned with the spiritual laziness. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, you know, the church at Laodicea, they had become lazy. They were apathetic. The Lord defines them as lukewarm. They had become apathetic. The angel of the church at Laodicea writes, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says you're lukewarm. Okay, we know that it's true that the material, the lazy person physically will consume his own flesh. What about spiritually? Isn't that true as well? If we are not spiritually engaged, spiritually active, studying our Bibles, if we're not focused on spiritual things, what is that going to do to us spiritually? If we're not attending services and Bible classes, if we're not worshiping with the saints and associating with one another, and where our focus is spiritual and we're active in our life as a child of God, if we are not, what is that going to do to us spiritually? It will destroy us. It will consume us. There should be no question about that. We are to labor, as Jesus says in John 6 and verse 27, we are to labor for that food that does not perish. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, we are to labor, we are to work, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end. We are to be diligent. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness and to godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, charity. Now, let me ask you this. What if you don't give all diligence? What if you don't give all diligence to add to your faith these things? It ain't going to happen. You're not going to grow spiritually. You're going to be stagnant. You're going to stumble. And then you're going to be wondering, well, how did that happen? But that's what's going to happen. The lazy fool. The Bible also talks about what I'll classify as the daredevil fool. In Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Now physically, we know this is true. When I was young, you know, watching TV, one of the big stars in my youth was Evel Knievel. It used to have Evel Knievel action figures. I had a bicycle and a little rubber. You know, he was rubbery, kind of like Pinocchio. Well, and anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The rubber made with wires inside. You can bend them and twist them whichever way. Well, in real life, Evel Knievel wasn't like that. He broke every bone in his body. And, you know, everybody thought he was so cool. Well, that's true physically. It's also true spiritually, that people can take risks that are just foolish. Why would we do that? A wise man fears and departs from evil. You know, Brandon, when he was young, he was a kid that he was not going to take a risk. He was scared of everything. Michael, just the opposite. Michael would dive right in. I kind of see that in Maddie and Mackenzie too. Actually, it's kind of the opposite. You would think it would be Mackenzie who would be the one jumping right in. It's not. It's Maddie who will jump right in and take risk, and Mackenzie's scared. She, no, you have to beg her to do anything. But when it comes to spiritual things, there are folks who just, you know, they'll just jump right in, not think about the consequences, not think about where this could take them. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know, in our Christian walk, we need to be careful. That Paul's saying this for a reason. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There are those who flirt with temptation. Why? In Mark 9, 42 through 48, if your foot or your hand or your eyes causes you to sin, the Lord says, cut it off. Pluck it out. This is serious. Those who flirt with temptation are foolish. Those who put God to the test. Here's another action of a daredevil fool. He thinks that he can act with impunity and engaging in sinful behavior, and it's not going to affect him. He's lost his mind. It will. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7, we will reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. You will reap what you sow. Now there is no question, but that is a natural law. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. It is a spiritual law. We will reap what we sow. You want to disregard God's will and think that you're going to be successful spiritually? You're just flat out wrong. And that's why in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, Paul again begins with that statement, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then the daredevil fool, those who fail to learn from their bad decisions. They just keep pushing the envelope. They just keep trying over and over again to mock God. Those who fail to learn from their bad decisions. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22, quoting from Proverbs 26:11, the dog returns to his own vomit. That is a gross picture. But that's exactly what sinners do, who continue to go back and they continue to engage in their sinful behavior. You want to try drugs? You want to try alcohol? You think one drink's not going to hurt you? It might not. Do you know that? You don't know. Why tempt it? Why test it? You know it's wrong. Don't do it. Those who fail to learn from their bad decisions. Why is it that people who do engage in sinful behavior, they just keep falling right back in the same trap? Why do we do that? Are we smarter than that? Apparently not. We need to repent. We need to turn to God 100%. We need to run away. When temptation presents itself, run. Do as Joseph did in Genesis 39. Run. Flee fornication, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Don't put yourself in these positions where you're going to be tempted. Flee idolatry. Run away from false religion. Leave it. Run away from idolatry. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in those positions where your spirituality, your faithfulness to God can be compromised. Don't do that. Flee. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love. Okay, finally, the fool who becomes wise. David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, this is not the only example of David, but this is one. He had numbered the children of Israel, and he wasn't supposed to. He did it for his own reasons. It was a lack of faith in God, is what it amounts to. And so David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. And so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now what we need to do is wake up to our foolishness and acknowledge our foolishness and turn to God who can and will help. We need to forsake our foolishness. This also is repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verses 2 and verse 8. The proverb writer says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Turn away from foolishness. We've all been foolish. We've all done foolish things. We have all been fools. Will we stay that way? In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn away from your sin and your wickedness. Titus chapter 3. In verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now this is Paul saying this of himself. And it applies to all of us. We have all been foolish and disobedient. But, praise the Lord, many of us have come to see the truth in the error of our ways, and we've conformed our will and our lives to the Lord's will. And now we're following him who is wise. God knows our foolishness. Don't think for a second that he doesn't. God knows our foolishness, and our sins are not hidden from him. Psalm 69 verse 5. It is never foolish to turn away from iniquity to the Lord. Now there is another twist to this though. The fool who becomes wise will still by the world be deemed a fool. The world in fact is going to look at the real wise people as fools. And God is recognizing those who are wise in this world, God sees them as fools. Because that's what they really are. But we must become fools that we may become wise has more to do, though, with our own view of ourself. Because in order for me to truly become wise, I must truly humble myself. I must truly humble my opinion of myself. And I must recognize my need for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, to fear the Lord is wise. I must recognize my need for him. Those who serve Christ are accounted as fools by the world. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Are we fools? Hopefully, we can all look into, and we'll all look into our own hearts and our own lives, and we can see ourselves as we are truly before God this morning. And if there's something in our life that we need to change, something that we need to turn away from so that we may be right with God, we will be wise and do that. Hopefully nobody in this audience this morning will be in one of these classifications. An unbelieving fool, an idolatrous fool, an immoral fool, a materialistic fool, or an unprepared fool. Hopefully we're all prepared. Hopefully none of us are trying to do it our way. We're truly submitting to God's way. Hopefully we're following Christ instead of following the crowd. Hopefully we are busy doing the things that God would have us to be doing in our daily life. We are growing spiritually because we are active spiritually. And we stay away from temptation. We run from sin. And we cling to the Lord, and we are careful in how we live our life. And thus, we have truly become wise in the sense that we have submitted to God's way. That's up to us, though. Let no one deceive himself, Paul says. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Those in this world who will reject God, who despise His wisdom and His instruction, they think of themselves as being really smart folks. They think that they really have it all figured out. The reality is they're just fools. What about us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Paul tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. The days are evil. How are we living our life? My friend, that's something that each of us has to look into and think about ourselves. And I'm just so thankful that God has given us His Word, His will, and we can know what is right. We can know what He wants us to do. And if we're wise, we will trust Him and we'll follow Him. He's told us that if we will repent of our sins, if we'll place our faith, our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we'll confess Him before men and we'll be baptized into Him, then He'll save us. He'll forgive us of our sins. And we must continue to live in accordance with His will and follow Him. The wise will do that. Is that you? If we can help you in any way, if you're not doing what you ought to do, living as you ought to live, then let us help you. Let us encourage you. If we can, right now, won't you come while we stand and sing?